Well, thank you very much for reading that to us. Please, everyone, do keep your Bibles open at that page. And let's pray as we come to the Lord's Word again together. Father God, we sang earlier, ask you to speak to us, to open our eyes, and we reiterate that prayer and ask that you show us wonderful things out of your word, out of this passage, to strengthen trust in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the things that God has given us in the Bible are a number of dramatic contrasts. So, for instance, in a book that we looked at a couple of years ago, the book of Joshua, there is the contrast between a Canaanite prostitute called Rahab, who experiences God's salvation, and an Israelite called Achan, who comes under God's judgment and is destroyed. And what God seems to be doing through those contrasts is demonstrating that he has no favorites. Because we may have been brought up in a Christian home and have been baptized and confirmed and know a lot about God, we must not presume on his mercy. We cannot take it for granted. On the other hand, those who have up till now led a kind of godless life, who would never have considered themselves a Christian, can nevertheless experience God's mercy and salvation if they will seek God's face. In the New Testament, Jesus makes a number of similar contrasts. Think of the parable of the prodigal son, the contrast between the two sons. One standing for an immoral man or a woman who comes to their senses and repents, enjoys God's welcome, while the self-righteous, outwardly respectable, who do not share God's love for the lost, are in real danger of finding themselves outside heaven. Well, this morning and next week, as we study 2 Kings, we see another such contrast. On the one hand, you have Naaman, a pagan general who's been fighting the armies of God's people, who wonderfully experiences God's salvation. And then, as we're going to see next week, there's this chap called Gehazi, an Israelite, a supposed believer in the one true God, the right-hand man of the great prophet Elisha, who experiences God's judgment. And so we're going to put the focus this morning on Naaman, next week, Gehazi. But they're put together for a purpose. But there's so much material here, that's why we're focusing just on Naaman this morning. Now, Naaman, this foreign general, is miraculously healed of his leprosy. But as we see, this story is not so much about a great healing, but about a great conversion. This story describes how a godless, pagan, foreign general, an enemy of Israel, God's people, becomes a true believer. Now, I want us to begin by noticing how all the hallmarks of true conversion are found in Naaman at the end of the story we had read to us. So, notice for a start how he has a new knowledge of God. Verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." An extraordinary thing for him to say. Now, can I say this is a certain mark of Christian conversion? According to 1 Timothy, Christian conversion involves coming to a knowledge of the truth. And that's what's happened to this great general. At one time, Naaman presumably knew nothing about the reality of God. But now he has come to the deep conviction that not only is the God of Israel a real God, a true God, but that the God of Israel is the only God in heaven and earth. It's one thing to say, "Now I know that your God is a real God." It is quite another thing to say, "Now I know that your God is the only God." But that is what Naaman, the true believer, does. Although Assyria is a nation which has its own god, Rimmon, and although Naaman is a Syrian, he is now convinced that there is no other god than the God of Israel. That was something which many in Israel at that time could not say. They were flirting with other gods, particularly Baal. But Naaman says it with a conviction of both heart and mind that God has given him. So that's the first mark of true conversion, a deep conviction that the God of Israel is the only God, or to put it in its New Testament form, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only true God. That the second sign of Naaman's conversion is his desire to give in gratitude. Do you see it there at the end of verse 15? Now he says, please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answers, surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Now this is actually an extraordinary picture. Perhaps we don't think it's extraordinary. Well, let me demonstrate it is by translating it into the kind of 21st century. See, this isn't the minister standing up on a kind of gift day Sunday and speaking for 20 minutes about the need to raise funds to meet running costs and people responding to that need. Now, here is a recently converted person with great gratitude in his or her heart, taking the initiative and going up to the minister and saying, look, I want to regularly support the ministry at this church, and here is a check to be going on with. And the minister takes the check. His eye is kind of wide open at the amount. This is very generous. So are you sure you can give this amount? Yes, absolutely. And this is just kind of, there will be more to come. I want to start supporting the ministry regularly. That hasn't happened to me often. It has actually happened to me once or twice. And I have to say, when it has, I thought, that is a sign of a converted person. Take my money, take my life. The marks of true conversion. And if we are a converted people, there will be that desire deep within our hearts. Yes, sadly, we will fail Christ. Some of us will have been aware of letting Christ down in a significant way, even this last week. But when God faces us up with our sin and we're grieved that we've let Christ down, we say again, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, please take my life. Use what little resources and strength I have in your service. Do you know something of that? I'm sure you do if you are trusting in Christ, if you are a converted person. But the third mark of conversion is a desire for consistent living. And we see that in verse 17. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Now, this seems extraordinary. But actually, this request was tied up with the idea that was common at that time, that the god of a nation was somehow tied to his locality. Therefore, Naaman wanted to take some soil back so that he could worship God on Israel's soil. But actually, look at verse 18, because not only is that, Naaman is concerned about compromising himself. You see, he can see ahead to a time when he is back on ceremonial duty at home, and he has to enter the temple of Rimmon with his master. And Naaman wants to check that when he has to kind of bow down with the king, that he's not offending Yahweh. See, Naaman's declaration in verse 15, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel," is being backed up by action. He realizes that aspects of his behavior, what he used to do, is going to have to change. He can no longer participate in the worship of other gods, and he's willing to prepare to make a stand, whatever the cost. Just imagine the reaction in Aram when Naaman returned home. Of course, nobody would have spoken against Naaman openly. He was far too powerful a man for that. But imagine the gossip amongst the wives or in the pubs in the evening, amongst the court. You heard about Naaman? Ever since he's returned from Israel, he's totally changed. Yes, his leprosy's gone, but that's not all. He brought two wheelbarrows of earth back with him and set up an altar to God in his back garden. Can you imagine it? Never now goes to the temple of Rimmon, unless he's with the king. What do you make of it? How can this man continue to be commander of our armies? He worships our enemy's God. Isn't that what would have happened? And wouldn't Naaman have known that that would be the reaction, or at least a likely to be the reaction? See, here are three sure signs of real conversion. If you can show me someone who has a conviction that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way to God except through him, if you show me someone who is honestly trying to live and give their gifts, their talents, their resources for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's willing to get their hands dirty for the sake of the gospel, if you show me someone with a real desire to lead a consistent Christian life so that they make positive changes to the way that they live, even if those changes might be misunderstood by their non-Christian family and friends, then you have shown me a truly converted person. So the story of Naaman is the story of a wonderful conversion. It describes how a proud man and a bitter enemy of Israel was won for the truth of God. Now, it doesn't appear that Naaman was especially sinful. He's actually, his name, I think, means pleasant. That's what the commentary showed me, told me. And he was a decent pagan. He was brave, diplomatic, wise, and successful. In fact, he's just the type of person we find so difficult to win for Christ. But how did Naaman come to have this true and living faith? Well, there are two ways of answering that question. The first way is that we can answer it from Naaman's perspective. And we'll do that. As we go through the story, we can identify various key elements on the road to a living faith in God, which is true of everyone who comes to know God. First, there is a great personal need. See, despite all his giftedness and success, Naaman had something which actually would finish his career and possibly his life. And it was this need that started Naaman on the journey to faith. And that's often the case. See, we're so proud, so independent, so naturally self-sufficient, that God knows that often it's only when we realize that we can't cope, and there's some crisis, perhaps a family member is sick, or redundancy is on the horizon, or there's a bust up in an important relationship, that some will even begin to be open to spiritual matters. But actually, having said, they do the exact opposite. It can't on little maid her not need. But then the Christian message goes on to tell us of how God in his great love has come to us in Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus did, as he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose again, we who are deserving of God's judgment can yet be cleansed, forgiven, and made fit for life with him in the new creation in heaven. So even those who don't have actually any pressing personal problems, as Naaman did, can actually become earnest seekers after God if somebody will explain the Christian message to them. That's why I can remember it happened to me when I had the gospel explained to me as I first consciously heard it at the age of 11. I could see my need. Even though I was brought up in a loving Christian home, I recognized my need as the gospel was explained. Because I also heard of the solution. But a great personal need and an awareness of a real hope isn't enough to bring somebody into a living faith. A third element is necessary. And that is an overcoming of pride and prejudice. The moment Naaman had heard about Elisha, he had become an earnest seeker, but he nearly missed out on his salvation. You see, Naaman arrives at Elisha's house, and instead of being greeted by Elisha, he just receives a message to go and wash himself in the River Jordan 7 times. I mean, that's deliberate by God, Elisha, to humble this great man. And we read verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. I thought that he would surely come out to me. Naaman had to overcome his pride. He needed to learn that he was helpless. He needed to wake up to the fact that he wasn't doing God or Elisha a good turn. And that is something that we all have to learn. We can't demand anything from God. God doesn't have to give us an explanation of himself. He's not in the dock. We are. And we can't experience God's salvation until we realize that. Next, Naaman had to overcome his demand for something sensational. He was expecting Elisha to do something dramatic. And again, today, people often want great proofs and signs. But all we have to give people is the old story of Jesus Christ and him crucified, which, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is a stumbling block to Jews and a foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, it is the power of God. And then Naaman had to overcome his dislike of the exclusive nature of Elisha's command. Abana and Pharpar were much more impressive than the muddy Jordan. Why can't I wash in them? And so today, the exclusiveness of the Christian claim that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved and reconciled to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ is a great stumbling block to many. And then Naaman had to overcome the simplicity of it all. The servants hit the nail on the head, verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? And again, many today think the way of salvation is too simple. They think that they must contribute something to salvation, but they can't. They need to think that they need to get their motives right. But they can't. All we can do is to hold out empty hands to God, to come humbly, acknowledging our wretchedness, that we have no claim on him, and to receive his gracious gift of salvation that he gives to us freely in Jesus. And so Naaman goes into the water, perhaps unwillingly, certainly skeptical, I imagine concerned about what he looks like, what people think about him, but he has enough faith and hope to actually act on what he has heard. And the result is described in verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. And what a wonderful picture that is of cleansing and new life. But there is another perspective on how Naaman was converted, and that is God's perspective. You see, Naaman was converted because he was caught up in the sovereign purposes of a sovereign God. And actually, this is the key of the whole passage. Look at verse 1. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. What? So the Lord was giving victory to Aram, who are enemies of God's people Israel. It was the Lord who had given success to Naaman. It was God who wanted Naaman and the rest of Israel, including Israel's king, who are unbelieving and worldly, to know that. See, God is concerned for the honor of his name. And amongst a people who were going astray, God's people who were flirting with other gods, what greater way could God be honored among them than the victorious general who has defeated them, standing up and declaring that there is no God except the God of Israel? Hopefully coming up on the screen now is a passage from Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. This is how he starts his letter, Paul. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. See, if you're a Christian believer, how come you are one? Because you're brought up in a Christian family? Because at some time you realized that there was something missing in your life? But because you went on a Christianity Explored or an Alpha course? Now, at the end of the day, those are just the means God's used. If you are a Christian, if you're following Jesus today, it is because you have been caught up in the purposes of God which existed before the creation of the world. And why did God choose you in particular? Well, because of end of verse 5, it was simply his pleasure and will to do so, so that for all eternity he might be praised for his glorious grace. See, that's why Naaman was saved. That's why under the sovereignty of God he contracted leprosy. That's why that poor slave girl found herself working as a maid for Naaman's wife. God was using all those tragic events so that Naaman might become a believer and thereby bring praise to his name. Are you converted? Are those 3 signs of conversion found in you? Are you truly following and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, well, then you know that you have been caught up in the eternal purposes of God. And as you continue in that faith, you can have absolute assurance that however bleak things may be, and sometimes life is very bleak and very hard, that God is able to keep us and use us for his glory and for our good. Things were pretty bleak for that young servant girl, weren't they? They taken away in a raid, transported from her home and family, finding herself in this household. And yet she was a believer, a true believer. And she spoke about the one who was a true prophet. And actually, God used her in that situation for great good to bring Naaman to faith. And if you are not converted, if you're not at the moment here, you're not trusting in Jesus, either because you have a hard heart or because it's all just very new at the moment and you're just a seeker, well, then this story points you in the way that you must go. Because of his pride and prejudice, Naaman nearly missed out on God's salvation. But actually, thanks be to God that he was given enough faith and hope to overcome. He recognized his need, and he knew the one who was the answer to it. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this account of Naaman becoming a true believer. Thank you that you called him to yourself, really as a warning to your people Israel, that they would recognize that you have no favorites. Thank you that you are merciful and consistent and welcome all who are aware of their need and recognize that Jesus Christ is your answer to it. Please help each one of us here this morning to trust Jesus, to Christ alone, to recognize he is the only name under heaven by which we can become your children and face that certain and glorious future. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.